When you look throughout your Bible, you learn that there is a time and place, and indeed there can be great value in a good story. A good story can be a very powerful learning tool. Sometimes through a good story, and sometimes only through a good story, that people's minds are opened up to see themselves in a way in which they need to see themselves and perhaps hadn't been seeing themselves. I think of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Remember Nathan told that story about the rich man and the poor man, and it ignited David's passions and opened David's mind to how grievous the sin was. And then he turns and points at him and says, "You're the man." And of course, Jesus himself was a master at using stories, often parables, to illuminate important spiritual truths for his hearers. And today, certainly, there's a place for stories and illustration in preaching and teaching the gospel. But tonight, I want to talk about a different kind of storytelling. It's not the kind of storytelling that takes place from a pulpit. It does not happen in a Bible class. It is neither read from a book nor heard by the human ear. They have, like other stories, the potential to be powerful. In fact, they have the potential either for great good or for great harm. Tonight I want us to think about the stories that we tell ourselves about other people. Psalm 15 is one of those passages of Scripture that got me thinking this past week about the importance of telling ourselves the right things about others. Notice this text in Psalm 15. In fact, let's just read it together. Psalm 15, beginning with verse number 1. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. I'm going to get a quick drink of water here. This psalm essentially asks and answers one question. Now, you could phrase the question any number of ways. What kind of person is God pleased with? You see that in verse 1? Who will have fellowship with God? Who is the kind of worshiper who is accepted to God? What kind of people does God consider to be his people? David understood that it wasn't enough to be an Israelite simply based upon physical birth. God expected his covenant people to be people of a certain character, both in action and even in thought. And I read this to direct your thoughts to verse number 2 and the statement made that he speaks truth in his heart. Notice that God desires not only the blameless walk or the righteous actions. Yes, it matters what we do, but it also matters to God that we commit to the truth in our very thoughts. When God gets out his measuring tape, and he stretches it out and he measures a person, this text tells us a lot of the things that he's looking for. And one of the things that he does is he considers and tests the heart of that person. In fact, it was back in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. We heard from chapter 18 earlier, but remember when David was anointed king, what God said to Samuel about how the Lord looks at the heart. He said, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. You see, God measures a person differently. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verses 9 and 10, We see here, as we do throughout our Bibles, this idea that God is the one who tests the hearts, who cares about what we say in our hearts. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. And I thought also of Acts chapter 1 and verse 24. When two men were placed forward to replace Judas as an apostle, it's noteworthy what those disciples pray there, the apostles and the others, 120 in total. Look in Acts 1 and verse 24. They prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all people." God knows our hearts. He knows what I am thinking and what you were thinking. And that ought to, if you're thinking, man, that's scary, that ought to put a little bit of fear in us. God knows what we say, what we think in our minds about anything, but tonight I want us to be reminded He knows what we're saying about each other. The overall purpose of this lesson is simply this: to encourage us to be masters of our stories. By this I am saying that we need to be very diligent always to tell ourselves the truth about each other in our hearts. Now, we know of passages that say that we're to speak the truth to each other, right? We're to speak the truth to each other. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Ephesians 4 verse 25 is one of those. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Back in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. In Colossians 3 and verse 9, do not lie to one another. The implication is speak the truth to one another. So we know the Bible says speak the truth to one another, but it is equally important, if not more so, that we first resolve to speak the truth about each other in our hearts, in our minds. Unless we be tempted to believe that what we think about others is really not that big of a deal, we must remember the teaching of Jesus. Jesus was very clear when he warned that not mastering one's thoughts will inevitably lead to sin. Remember what he said in Matthew 15? If you want to go there, Matthew 15 verse 18, he said, "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man." Now listen to what comes out of the mind. "For out of the heart come evil thoughts," certainly, but notice what else: murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness. Tonight I'm encouraging us not to bear false witness in our thoughts about one another. Slanders. You see, those things come out of the heart. So that means if I allow myself to believe things about others that aren't true, if I fail to speak the truth about you in my mind, and you fail to speak the truth about me in your mind, what Jesus is saying is that sin is going to result. I should say further sin is going to result. Because if we're not speaking the truth about each other, we've sinned already. But certainly the sin will not sit still. Listen, sin never sits still. It is like a malignancy, like a tumor that proliferates and grows and spreads. And so when we fail to speak the truth about one another, it leads to all kinds of things like resentment and bitterness, apathy, withholding brotherly love, all kinds of things. In fact, it's interesting, back in Psalm 15, the text we just read a moment ago, that after it says he speaks the truth in his heart, you notice the very next verse, it just kind of follows. If he speaks the truth in his heart, then it follows verse 3, he does not slander with his tongue. Because you see, he's speaking the truth about people. He's not slandering them inside, so he's not going to slander them on the outside. I want to do three things with you tonight. first thing I want to do to further highlight the dangers of failing to master our stories, I want to illustrate this by pointing us towards some Bible examples that warn us about the dangers of not mastering our stories. I want to start in the book of Genesis with the example of Cain. We're just going to look at these quickly, but go to Genesis chapter 4 and let's think about Cain and his failure to master his stories. Remember the scene in Genesis chapter 4? In the course of time, Abel brings forth an offering. Cain brings forth an offering. God is pleased with Abel's. God is not pleased with Cain's. And Cain is angry about that. And so the internal battle has begun. And God says this to him in verse number 6. Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain was mad. Let's just get right down to it. He was mad because God didn't accept his worship. And what happened eventually was that he began to think poorly of Abel, directed his anger and frustration toward his brother when it was Abel who was right. It was Abel who very well could have been the one to help Cain correct his worship and get back in God's favor. But Cain clearly didn't master his story. And what was the cost? Well, it cost Abel his life. How about the example of Joseph's brothers? Let's stick in Genesis, go to chapter 37. I just want to look at verse number 4. Tempting to just camp out in this text. Here are 10 guys really. Benjamin was not complicit in this. But 10 guys who failed to master their stories. Genesis 37, verse 3. We'll look at 3 and 4. Now Israel, and you Old Testament students understand, when it says Israel, here it's talking about Jacob. Okay? Jacob, the patriarch of the nation of Israel. Israel loved Joseph. He had 12 sons. Joseph was the next to youngest. He was Rachel's firstborn. It says Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age and he made him a vari-colored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Now, Jacob was out of line by showing favoritism. That's where all of this started. With Jacob's error, with Jacob's sin, I dare say, of showing favoritism to Joseph. But what happens here is that the brothers transfer the resentment that inevitably builds from that to Joseph. They begin to direct, the text says, they hated him. Joseph didn't ask for this. But it says they hated him. Now notice, they could not speak to him on friendly terms. That's for no fault of Joseph's. And what happened here is they filled in the blanks about Joseph. They made up their minds that Joseph was not on their side, that Joseph was against them. And so everything that Joseph said, they filtered through this distorted set of glasses, if you will. The dreams that he shared with the family, his efforts to simply be a good, obedient son, check in on his brothers as his father asked him. The fact is his brothers failed to master their stories, and ultimately what happened? Selling your brother into slavery? Really? I'm trying to highlight tonight what can happen when we think, oh, no big deal what I think about somebody. Giving you two examples that say, number one, it's a big deal to God. And number two, big bad things can come from it. Let's look at a third one. Saul. King Saul. 1 Samuel 18. Just heard Connor read that. Verses 6 through 9. We'll not read that again. But Saul eyed David with suspicion. Remember, they come back and the lady starts singing. They ascribe to David greater honor and glory. And that starts to get under Saul's skin because after all, he's the man. He's the king. They ought to be ascribing to him, he thought, more honor and glory than anyone else. And it says, verse 9, Saul looked at David with suspicion. You see, storytelling is taking place in his mind. That David's not on my side. There was no servant of Saul who was more loyal to his king, except for maybe Jonathan, than David. But Saul told himself David was out to get him. He failed to master his stories about David. And so driven by paranoia, driven by an evil disposition, he just went into a downward spiral. If you've studied the life of Saul, from here onward, you see what happens. He just goes nuts, resulting ultimately in his death at the hands of the Philistines. So I hope we see from this that failing to speak the truth, to use that language from Psalm 15 again, about others in our heart, when we fail to do that, we fail to regulate those thoughts and start to just kind of fill in the blanks about one another. Listen, that is not benign. That is not harmless. It leads to all kinds of sin. It helps no one. It hurts everyone. Now, ask yourself this. If we can't control what we say with our minds, by the way, this lesson tonight going right this way, okay? If we cannot control, if I cannot control what I say with my mind, what makes me think I'm going to control what I say with my mouth? Now, there's a delusion that I won't control this, and yet I'm going to be able to control this. That just flies in the face of the teaching of Jesus. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And Jesus said, I don't see Melvin. I was going to wink at him. Here's some more of my being raised on the King James. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I like that word abundance in the King James, because the fact is sometimes we write volumes about each other and they stack up really high, and eventually you get enough of that, it's going to come out. If we gossip to ourselves, we will gossip to others. We will gossip, we will complain, even level false accusations, which, you know who that will make us like if we're leveling false accusations? Go to Revelation chapter 12. You being the good Bible students that you are, you know who this text is talking about. Let's read verse 10 together. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. Who's the accuser? The same accuser that was there in Job chapters 1 and 2. The one described as a great dragon in this text. It's none other than Satan. Satan is the great accuser. Someone says, you mean you're saying I become like the devil? That's exactly what I'm saying. This is a big deal. In fact, three times in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3:11, 2 Timothy 3:3, and Titus 2 verse 3, and I do not miss the fact that all three of those are written in books to preachers. It gives instructions to certain members of the church not to be malicious gossips. The Greek word there for malicious gossips is diabolos. If you are a Spanish student, diablo is devil. So when we fail to regulate what we say and begin to accuse others, oh, that person's out to get me, they're this, they're that. Listen, we're leveling accusations and it makes us just like the devil. That's not a good place to be, is it? Not at all. But that's what happens. That drives wedges between husbands and wives. Parents and their kids, sisters in Christ, brothers in Christ, officers in the church. It drives wedges between preachers, between shepherds and the sheep. None of us are immune to this sort of thing. This is for all of us. So here are some examples that warn us, and they say that failing to speak the truth in our hearts leads to sin and hurts others. That's the one thing I wanted to really try and drive home tonight. The second thing I want to do with you, though, because I don't think we need to stop there, is to talk about blessings of mastering our stories that hopefully encourage us to indeed want to control what we think about each other. That's the other side of this issue. There are dangers in failing to master our stories, but wonderful blessings that come when we make the right decision to control what we think about others. Let me just suggest some in passing. First of all, one of the outcomes I would suggest is that it just simply helps us to think clearly about people. It keeps our thinking clear and open to an honest assessment of someone. And look, there are situations where we really need to have an honest assessment of someone. Like, for example, when there are problems in a person's life and we need to swoop in, as loving brethren should, and try to help correct that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Notice what the apostle says. He says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." It takes a spiritually mature person to be able to distinguish one of these people from the other. When we forget, though, when we fail to master our stories, then the clear thinking goes away, and maybe we peg someone as, say, unruly, when maybe they're faint-hearted. Or they're faint-hearted, we think, but really they're weak. Or maybe we say they're unruly, but maybe they're weak. And you notice the prescription for each group of people is different. So if our thinking is not right and we're not mastering our stories, then we don't give one another what we need. But the blessing of mastering our stories then keeps our thinking open and honest. In fact, I'll just observe in passing. I was tempted to run down this rabbit trail tonight, but I'll just observe in passing. I got to think, well, how does this kind of come about, our even telling our stories about one another? I'll suggest one thing that can contribute to that, and that's simply a failure to resolve conflicts from the past. And those conflicts don't resolve themselves appropriately, and then we get our minds made up about one another. And that can be a contributing factor to the false stories we tell about one another. But again, Galatians 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." You see, there's a humility to that. "Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." I think also of Colossians 3 and verse 19. Here's another rabbit trail we could go down tonight, and that's with husbands and wives. As husbands and wives, I think we struggle with this sometimes. There's a temptation to tell stories about each other. And you think, well, how could that be? This is the person that I know better than anyone else. It's easier than you think. Husbands, Colossians 3:19, "Love your wives and do not be embittered against them." But you see, if we stay away from false stories about each other, or why did she do that? Or why did he do that? It keeps our thinking clear. We can assess a situation as we should. Other benefits. As a result, spiritual growth can take place. Unity of mind between parties is promoted and preserved. And within the local church, we find that church growth results and God's work can continue. We quoted from Ephesians 4 earlier. Let's just go back and read a couple more lines from that. Ephesians 4 verse 15. It says, speaking the truth in love. That sets the table for some great things within the church. And we need to see this. When it says in 4:15, speaking the truth in love, that sets the table for great things, like we grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. You see, the parts aren't telling stories about each other. And then the result is, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Mastering stories blesses our lives in many ways. Beyond being fearful of the dangers of failing to master stories, failing to think about others what we should, we need to appreciate the great blessings, and hopefully those things encourage us. One other thing I want to do with you this evening, one other thing that I believe can help us, is simply to just look in rapid fire fashion at some instructions that can help us master our stories, such as this. This isn't going to be, you know, real deep water here. This isn't stuff you haven't heard before. How can we master our story? Someone says, okay, I see the dangers. I see the blessings. How do I do it? Let's get down to brass tacks. How do I master my stories? Well, I think one key is simply to love people. Love people. Let me add to that. Love people like God does. That raises the bar. And that's the best place to start. The best way to summarize this is by noting that it is determining to view people and love them as God does, a love that certainly is defined by what it does and does not do, and this includes decisions made within the mind. Can we go to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13? I went through this last week, and it's striking how much love is chosen within the mind. And I think this says it certainly better than I could. Let's go to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 13. Notice love being active within the mind toward one another. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. You see, when we make up our minds that somebody is out to get us, we begin to, I said earlier, we filter everything they say and do, and then that leads to us being provoked. And then notice this next thing. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's where somebody does something, and you're thinking, okay, I see that. I got that. I'm tucking that one away. I may not be hysterical about it, but I will get historical about it later on, and I'll bring that up when it suits me. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. We'll come back to that one. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Look, those things happen within the mind. Bearing things about people, believing the best about people, hoping the best about all people. Love works very hard within the mind. Not jealous, not arrogant, not seeking its own, not taking into account a wrong suffered. Another thing that I think we need to keep in mind from the Word of God is not just to love people, but to love truth. When given the choice between believing the truth about someone versus believing what we want to be true about them because we're upset with them, we choose truth every time. Back to verse 6. Because love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Many times the stories that we tell each other simply are not true. Author Kerry Patterson in the book Crucial Conversations identified three types of stories that people tend to tell that are not devoted to truth. Number one, victim stories. In other words, stories that ignore our role in the problem. Someone says, no one at church cares about me, when that person may ignore the role that they have in not connecting with people. Maybe they leave right after church. Maybe they seldom ask others how they are doing. Maybe they generally don't engage others. So one story we tell each other is a victim story. Secondly, we tell ourselves villain stories, stories that focus on others' negative qualities. Oh, he's always like that, or she always does that. That's a villain story. And then third, helpless stories. Stories where we are convinced that there are no good options yet. If I've heard this once, I've heard it 100 times. I've done everything I can do. Now, I want you to think about that. I've done everything I can do to improve this situation. And sometimes people will cite that. They've been saying it for 25 years, but they say it as a license for ungodly behavior, as if, God, I have no good options yet. Or left. And so they go on and they're apathetic and ungodly toward that person, all in the name of, well, I'm helpless in this situation. Brethren, that's evil. And that's not the spirit of Christ Jesus. So we must love people and love truth. And then thirdly, stick to the facts. There's a difference between conclusions and facts. Let me illustrate. Someone has not been attending for, say, a month. And you go up to them and you say, I see that you have not been attending services for the past month. That would be factual. That's a fact that can be verified. They have actually not been present. Now, I want you to see the difference between facts and conclusions. Now, suppose I go up to that person and I say, I see that you've been unfaithful to the Lord for the past month. Well, that's not necessary. That's not sticking with the facts. That is a conclusion, and that may be true, but a conclusion that should only be formed after considering the facts. Our culture is one in which people leap to conclusions all the time without gathering the facts. In fact, when a new controversy erupts or a new situation evolves in the news, I just kind of have a policy. I'm going to wait a few weeks for all the facts to come together, because all the talking heads just start jumping to conclusions. Well, this is why that happened. This is why that happened. And most of the time, you know what you find? That's not at all why it happened. We need to be people, God's people, need to be people that aren't influenced by the culture, but people who stick with the facts. And I'll tell you one fact that will always help us with each other. It's in Romans chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. We could apply that to what we're talking about tonight. Abhor what is evil. False stories within the mind. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That includes with what happens in here. And then it says, give preference to one another in honor. Here's the fact. We're brethren. That's a fact. Let's stick to the facts. And let's let that be a strength. Let's go to the book together and resolve whatever conflicts may come up among us. This can get us in trouble in evangelism as well, not to belabor the point. But in evangelism, sometimes we say, well, they're not interested. And we formed a conclusion instead of sticking with the facts. The facts are these, that number one, they're special to God. Number two, you really don't know how they'll respond. Number three, God wants you to speak up. Two other things quickly, and we'll be done. Listen well. Because sometimes our stories get in the way of listening. And that's something that the Bible teaches us over and over. And then finally, consider God's purpose. Above all, ask yourself, what does God want the outcome to be? That is a clarifying question that I have asked myself personally when I have gone down a dark road of telling stories about somebody that aren't true. I remember a situation years ago. I'm not going to get into the details tonight, but I was in a bad place with somebody. And I finally just asked myself, I wonder what the devil would want me to think about this person. And you know what I realized, much to my shame? Exactly what I was thinking about this person. And so then I got to think, well, I wonder what God wants me to think about this person. That's the point I'm trying to make. Consider God's purpose. What does God want the outcome to be? What would He want me to think about this person? You see, we've got God's agenda and the devil's agenda. Let's use that as our segue to the invitation. Because you're either serving one of those agenda, one or the other of those agendas. God's agenda or the devil's agenda. Let's serve God's agenda with how we think about each other. Let's serve God's agenda how we respond to His will. What have you done about the gospel plan of salvation? Haven't been baptized into Christ. Let me ask you, are you serving God's agenda? You're serving the devil's agenda. One day we're going to die. It's either going to be heaven or hell. As we're about to sing, the blessings that God has reserved for us in Christ, the hope of heaven, is for you if you're willing to obey the gospel. God has made that possible, and we hope that you'll take advantage of that if you haven't already. Maybe there's somebody here that needs our prayers. Maybe you've been struggling with some spiritual problem, maybe something we've talked about tonight. Let us pray with you. We're family. That's what families do. That's what families should do. All of us have sinned. All of us are trying to get to heaven. Let's help each other get to heaven, brothers and sisters. Why don't you come right now if you need help as we stand and sing together.